Thank you for listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org. Now, here's Pastor Ron Bietti.
I switched hands with John. He came off stage the other day, and I have all the ligaments torn in this wrist, and I slapped hands with him. Oh, so this time I went to this side. Good morning. How y'all doing? Good. You're good. I'm good. The Lord's always good. Is God good? We want to say welcome to all of our different campuses, Vegas and Northwest and CSUB and Tehachapi and Springville. And just say hi to all of you. And online, we love you all. James and Lydia, are you here? Stand up if you are. Stand up if you are. Where you at? James and Lydia Ranger, are you here? Where are they at? Okay. Well, they said they were coming this service, and they said they were coming, and I was looking for them. They might be in another deal. But James and Lydia, wherever you're at, we love you. They just wrote me and said, we'll be at service. So they're probably at another campus, but love them. They're coming in to say somebody's pointing. They're here and being quiet. Okay, whatever. There you are, standing in the back. Where are you at? God bless you, brother. You thought you could sneak in here? No way. I love you, man. Love you a lot. That's one of my favorite pastors in Bakersfield. And you have permission, if you're going to change church, you have permission to change that church, but no other church, okay? All right. Love you, James. I was reminded yesterday that the youth would be in here today. And I hadn't remembered that. And I had another message planned, but I started thinking, I've got one shot at the youth. They're in here. The high school is anyway. They're in here. And I started thinking and praying about, well, if I had a chance to address the youth today, what would I want to talk to them about? And lo and behold, I came across a sermon that I had preached last year. And the sermon was titled, The Fear of Rejection. And I thought about that message, but I preached it a year ago. And I thought, man, I don't know if I can preach that again. I think that young people need to hear it, but I'm not so sure I can preach it. Why? Because I was feared you'd reject me. I didn't want to preach on fear of rejection because I preached on a year ago because you might reject me. Does that make any sense? And I thought, you know what? I'm going to do it anyway. We need to talk about the fear of rejection because it's sabotaging some of your lives. You think maybe I don't have that. I think that everyone has dealt with the fear of rejection at one point in their life. And I think a lot of people are still dealing with it and don't realize it. The fear of rejection can just stop you in your tracks. It can keep you from growing spiritually. Now, I didn't realize that I struggle with this still some. Last week, I was preaching in one of the services, might have been this service, and it was just doing a story. I was talking about a story that wasn't even very important to my subject. But in the story of the Good Samaritan, I said, you know, the priest was probably late for a temple service, and he had to get there. And I've taught that years and years. I've taught that passage, and I realized that the priest probably wasn't going to Jerusalem. He's probably coming back from Jerusalem. And one of the reasons he probably didn't help the man that was beaten up by the road is because he would have had to be repurified, a bunch of stuff. Anyway, I just made a statement probably late for the temple. And I woke up 3 a.m. that morning going, what did I say? Now we could really get off track now and say, did the devil wake you up to pound you with that? Or did the Holy Spirit wake you up to remind you? It was a little bitty mistake. But I thought about that all week. I thought, why did that bother me? I didn't sleep from 3 to 6 going, how dumb could you be? And I started thinking, why did that bother me so much? That one little sentence. It's because I was fearful that someone might think that I don't know the Bible well and reject me. And so I thought, I need to talk about this. I really do. So we have all struggled with rejection at one point in our life, probably many times, and most of us still do to a certain degree. I was invited to serve on a board at a local bank here last year, and there was an impromptu meeting scheduled, and I was asking Mike Maggard, I said, you know, I got to go to this meeting, and I have tennis shoes on, blue jeans. I probably should go home and change into my suit, right? And Mike said, no, go like you are. That's who Ron Vietti is, tennis shoes, blue jeans. And I thought about that, and I thought, why was I so worried about the way I dressed? It's probably because of rejection. And so I think this is probably a bigger problem than we think. Now, I played a video last year when I was in Man Cave, and then that following Sunday, I talked about the video when I spoke on this subject. But it's a video on TED Talks, and it's Jia Jang. And the video is entitled, What I Learned from 100 Days of Rejection. In this video, the speaker, who's probably about 40 years old now, he came to a conclusion when he was younger that the fear of rejection was sabotaging his life. And so he decided to do an experiment where he would actually go out and seek rejection. And then as he was rejected, he would desensitize himself to the fear of being rejected or to rejection, period. And so this man says, I've got to desensitize myself to rejection because as I look through history, I see that these earth shakers, these men who have influenced the world and been successful at it. Martin Luther King, Nelson Mandela, Gandhi, and even Jesus Christ himself. They were men that did not fear rejection. So day one, what he did, he approached a security guard at a local mall or apartment complex or wherever, and he went up to him and he said, man, I was sweating. My heart was beating fast. I was real nervous. And I said, can I borrow $100? And the guy looked at him and goes, no. And he said, I ran off, just ran away. And I thought, man, I failed my first experimentation. I didn't stay. So the next day, he decided to do something else. He went into a fast food place and he requested a burger refill. And the guy behind the counter looked at him and said, burger refill? He said, yeah, it's like a Coke refill, but it's a burger refill. And the guy said, well, we don't do that here. He said, well, you should, because I really love this place, and if you did burger refills, I would even love it all the more. And the guy said, well, I guess I can ask my manager, but I don't think we do them. And so he walked away from that experiment, and he said, man, I gained a little bit. I actually stayed, and I dialogued with the guy, so great. The next day, he went to a Krispy Kreme donut place, and he asked him to make him some Olympic donuts. And they said, what? He said, Olympic donuts, you know, five circles. I want them all, you know, connected. And the donut man heard him and said, hey, I think I can do that. And he made him some Olympic donuts. He put it on the internet. He said, I became famous over it. It was really crazy. It went viral. And I learned now that I could turn a no into a yes if I just hung in there. The next day, he went into a neighborhood with a little plant, knocked on the door, and he said, excuse me, can I plant this plant in your backyard? And the guy says, I don't think so. He said, well, could you tell me why? And the guy said, well, I have a dog, and he digs stuff up, and he'd probably ruin your plant. But he said, you can go to Connie across the street. Connie likes stuff like that. And he went over, and he said, Connie, let me plant the plant in her backyard. He had a picture of it. He's now I'm getting somewhere. Not only can I, you know, stay in there when I'm rejected, I can start dialogue with people. And he was really pretty excited about it. Next day, he went to Starbucks and asked them, can I be a Starbucks greeter? They said, what? He said, you know, like a Walmart greeter. He said, we can give Starbucks customers a Walmart experience. Did you know those greeters that are there basically so you won't steal stuff? He said, I'd like to be one of those. And the guy said, well, I've never heard of that. He said, it's weird, isn't it? He said, it's weird, but go ahead. Just don't get too weird and do it. For an hour, he was a Starbucks greeter. And so now he's really making ground. He even asked a professor if he could teach his class. And after some dialogue and some conversation, the professor let him teach a class. And so he says, I was winning. I accomplished my purpose. I felt I was no longer fearful of rejection. Now today in our time remaining, I want to talk to you about two things. Dealing with the pain of rejection and how to stop the fear of rejection. And I'll be brief because I don't want you to reject me. Now, let's do a little test because some of you, you are more fearful of rejection than you think you are. When I say these words or phrases, I want you to kind of take notice of what triggers in your heart. If I say cheated on, what does that do in your heart? What kind of feelings does that conjure up? If I say excluded from a party that others were invited to, everybody in your family and friends were invited but you, what does that conjure up in your heart? Overlooked at a business meeting. The boss or the manager acknowledges everybody but you. Pushed away. Having a request turned down. Now, rejection hurts. And I want you parents to especially pay attention. Kids go through a lot of rejection at school and everywhere else. And we have to be there for them to work through that with them. Because our kids are being hurt a lot more than you think they are, and those hurts and pains and those fears carry over into adulthood. When I was in kindergarten and first grade, my parents attended Assembly God Church, and I don't know how they got wind of it, but we were having square dancing in class that day, and so they made me take a note to school, and it said, Ronnie doesn't dance. It's against our religion. You know how rejected I felt? I said with a note, Ronnie can't dance. Everybody else is square dancing, and I'm sitting there. We're laughing because he was raised with me, and he knows exactly what I'm talking about. And I mean, I never seen anybody get saved because of that. Oh, my gosh, Ronnie can't dance. I'm so convicted. I'm going to give my life to Jesus next Sunday. It didn't happen. But in those days, we didn't think about how little kids feel, right? I mean, come on. We played dodgeball in second and third grade. How cruel is that? We didn't think of what we were doing with children. I seen little girls, little shy girls, got old dresses there, boom, boom, boom. That hit guys would laugh. That's child abuse. How did we let that happen? We didn't think, we didn't worry about what little kids were thinking. I know it's redundant, but I have to say it again because I'm gonna play off of it. When I was 13, I was just noticing girls. And I mean, my parents took me on vacation to Yosemite, and I'm not so sure you weren't even with me. And I was on vacation, and I wore a surfer shirt and a St. Christopher necklace. And all I listened to was KAFY, Caffey Radio Station. Baby, baby, can't you hear my heartbeat? Because you're the one I love. And I mean, I listened to all this music. I was into girls. And it was the first day we were there. I went out, and there's a cute 16-year-old girl in the water. And so I decided to wade out there, and I go, hey, how's the water? She says, you ought to know, stupid, you're in it. You say, that's a silly story. No, that was a devastating story. Now, some of you are going to be tempted not to believe me, but that affected me 8 years later. For 8 years, it affected me for a long time. All of a sudden, I was scared to death of girls. I was scared to death of being rejected. It messed me up. I know it's hard to believe, but it did. When I was in high school my senior year, I'll never know why except maybe God's providence. My wife attended East Bakersfield High School. I attended Foothill. And at the time, I was not a real good guy. And it so happened that her best friend was dating my best friend. And so she heard a lot about me all the time. This girl would say, there's this guy named Ron Vietti goes to Foothill, and he's a rebel rouser. He got my boyfriend thrown in jail. I mean, he does everything wrong. He's this. And so she heard about this bad guy for a long time, and she said, I kind of wanted to meet you. So in those days, they had advisory classes. What were they called? Advisory whatever. Anyway, they're the classes you would go to start your day off, and they'd be by alphabetical order. My wife's maiden name was Vaughn, and mine was Vietti. So I remember the first day she walked into school, I went, and the girl in front of me turned around and said, eat your heart out, Ronnie. She's going with somebody. Look at that ring around her neck. And I said, well, we can change that. And so I'll never forget that second day. I was still fearful of rejection when it came to girls. And I went over to her, and she had this ring around her neck, and I said, hi, my name's Ron. Hi. I said, what are you doing? Shorthand. Is it hard? Nope. And I go, whoa, strike three, you're out, buddy, you're out. And so I started coming to school early every day, and I'd hold the door open for her every day. Hi, good morning, good morning. And one day I noticed she didn't have the ring on anymore. And so I thought, here's my chance. But I was still really fearful of rejection. You know, you're in the water, stupid, you should know. It's still in my mind. And so we have auto shop, and one of her good friends would walk by every day, auto shop. So I went out one day and I said, hey, Trish, I was wondering, can I get Debbie's phone number? She said, sure, I'll give it to you. I said, oh, no. She has to want to give it to me. I've got to know that I'm not going to be rejected. And so the next day she walked up and said, here it is. She wants to give it to you. So I called her up and I said, hey, this is Ron Vietti. I'm in your advisory class. And I know all about you. And I said, well, I just want to know if you want to go on a date. And she said, oh, that'd be nice. I said, what about Friday night? She says, oh, I'm so sorry. I'm got a date with someone else. Okay. Gulp. How about Saturday? Oh, Saturday would be great. Oh, sorry, I've got a date Saturday too. And I go, I just want off this phone. I want out. And I was just about to get off. She says, but the following Friday and Saturday, I'm doing nothing. And I'd love to go out with you. So I was kind of hooked into it. But you can see how this thing was still from a child. I was fearful of being rejected. I didn't know how to deal with it. At any rate, we got married, so it must have worked out pretty good, huh? 10 months later. We were attending Bethel Temple Assembly of God, and when I first got saved, that's where we were going to church at. Now, Bethel Temple Assembly of God, Highland Assembly got together, and they make Canyon Hills. That's what Canyon Hills came out of. And so lo and behold, they lost their youth pastor. And so I said, hey, man, can I have a shot at it? And so they let me, and I'd take the kids to the park and we'd play guitars and sing and praise God and talk about prophecy and the Bible. And the group grew from 10 to 20 to 30 to 40. And we were going good. And I told Debbie, man, they're probably going to ask me to be the youth director. And then one day the pastor called me in and I thought, this is my chance. I know he's going to ask me to be the youth director. He says, hey, I just want to tell you, thank you for watching over the youth, but we got a real high school pastor coming from the Assemblies of God. We won't need you anymore. I was rejected. I wish that pastor was still alive today. That's horrible. I know that's bad. That's pride. I was not worthy to be your youth pastor. Doggone it. That's terrible. That's pride right there. Lord, forgive me. But to make things worse, we even get entertained by watching people be rejected. Yeah. What do you mean? You ever watch The Bachelorette or The Bachelor? How about America's Got Talent, American Idol? But especially The Bachelor or Bachelorette. You always look for that last show, one of the last few shows where they have the rose ceremony. And you're going, man, I hope she doesn't get a rose. Oh, boy. I want to see how she reacts when she doesn't get a rose. We're being entertained by it. Then they don't get a rose. There's that famous car interview like, oh, man, they don't know what they're missing. Man, I've got it all, you know. They're lost, you know. I didn't need them anyway. And we're being entertained by it. At least that's what my wife told me. I never really watched the show, but I only watched Little House on the Prairie and Bonanza reruns. But Debbie tells me that's what happens. Now, in the Bible, we have a lot of stories about rejection. When Saul was rejected from being king in Israel, he got really bitter and he started hurling spears at people. Hello? Who are you hurling spears at because they rejected you? Who is it that you never have one nice thing to say about them because doggone they hurt you? An ex-spouse, an ex-employer, an ex-church. You know, I'm so tired of hearing this stuff on the internet like, can I tell you how the church hurt me? I want to start seeing an article about how you hurt the church. Let's reverse it a little bit. But at any rate, some of you are hurling spears at people because they rejected you. And you need to change that. You need to be counseled by Bob Newhart. Remember Bob Newhart? He counsels everybody one way. When you're doing bad stuff, he'll look at you and go, just stop it. Just stop it. And it's time for you to just stop it. See, sometimes we need a dose of tough love. Some of us, bless your hearts, you're whiners. You whine about everything. Your ex-spouse hurt you, your ex-church hurt you, you know, everybody's out to get you and poor you. I did something Sunday, and I really appreciate this lady because she took it well. But last Sunday after service, I was called out, and they said, this little 13-year-old girl wants to see you, and she came up. She says, man, I'm really being hurt right now. Why? And she got teary-eyed, and she was a really sharp little girl. And she said, my mom is over there right now. My daddy left us, and mom is sad all the time, and I'm sad all the time. And I said, is that your mom over there? And she said, yeah, and one of our prayer warriors was holding her, and they were crying together for a long time. And I said, let me talk to your mom. And I went over, and I said, Mom, your husband left you, huh? She says, yes. She was just falling apart. I said, I have a word from the Lord for you. What is it? Suck it up. For Pete's sake, suck it up. I've said for years, no man is worth your tears, and the ones that are won't make you cry. And I said, please, don't see me as unsympathetic, but you know what? It's time for you to stop putting the burden on this little girl over here. If you're going to cry and do all this, do it in your closet, do it in your room, but you don't do it in front of this little girl. She's 13. She doesn't need to be carrying this burden. And I got to applaud the mother because she took it so well. She said, you're right on. You are right on. And I really appreciate that. But sometimes you just got to be a little bit tough. You know what I mean? And stop taking things, you know, and letting them do you in, taking these bad things that are happening to you and let them just do you in and crush you and on and on and on. Jephthah in the Bible. Jephthah was the son of a harlot. First of all, it says he was a valiant warrior. Then it says he was the son of a harlot, but the valiant warrior came first. Gilead was his father, and he had a bunch of sons beside him, but Jephthah was the only one that was born of a harlot. I guess Gilead probably was unfaithful to his wife, and he was born of a harlot, but he was a valiant warrior. He was a tough guy. And so as he grew up, his brothers ran him off, kicked him out of the house. I don't know where dad was at. Where in the heck was dad at? And so he went to a land called Tob, and there it says he started hanging out with worthless men. Let me tell you something. If you let your kids go through rejection and you don't see them through it, you don't help them through it, pray with them through it, on and on, they'll end up with the wrong crowd very often. And so it's your responsibility, parents, stay close to your children as they go through school. And if they're getting bullied around or rejected, you've got to work with them. You've got to work through those things with them. You understand that? And so anyway, Jephthah, he's ran out of the city. And then when the sons of Ammon came and started fighting with Israel, they go, where's that tough guy at, Jephthah? Whatever happened to him? We need him to lead our guys because he's the only one, you know, courageous enough. And they went and found him and brought him back and under the condition that he would be their leader if he won the war. But as you see Jephthah, you can see that he loves God because when he comes back, he depends upon God to win the battle. What I'm trying to say is this, and I'll elaborate more on it in a second. But when you go through rejection, if you'll hang in there, God will come and find you. And I'll tell you in a moment what you're to do. As you pray, look around. God is close to the brokenhearted. He's close to those who are hurt. In fact, today, some of you have been dealing with rejection, and God has shown up in this oaky Italian guy right here. God has shown up to say, you've got to deal with it. You've got to deal with the hurt, deal with the pain. Now, listen to me closely. I want to give you just three really brief points, observations about rejection. And the first one is this. Refuse to live with the pain of rejection. Refuse to live with it. Be intentional. That's our series, being intentional. God wants you to be healed. Look at the first verse, Romans 14, 19. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. Look at Psalms 118, 6. The Lord is for me, I will not fear. What can man do to me? What can they do to me? If the Lord's for me, what can man do to me? If you feel someone has rejected you, you need to find some closure on it and go on. See, what do I do? Maybe if you can think of someone today that has rejected you, maybe you sit down and write a letter, send a text or an email and say, hey, our pastor preached on this subject today, and I just want to reach out to you and say that I'm sorry for anything I've ever done to you. I feel as though you've rejected me, and maybe it's just my imagination, maybe it's not even real, but I feel like you've rejected me for some reason, and I just want to reach out to you and say, if I've done anything, I'm sorry. After you write that letter, whether they write you back or not, you spit on the ground and say, it is what it is now. I've done my part. See, the Bible says, as far as it depends upon you, be at peace with everyone. You've done your part. You've done your part. Now you can live conscience free. Now, pray. If you feel someone's rejected you and you've reached out to them and they won't get back to you, they won't talk to you, pray through it. But pray and look around and watch as you pray, because I taught you a few weeks ago, when you pray, the Bible says you're always to be sober and looking around, because God's going to be moving when you're praying. Don't even pray if you don't expect God to move. As you pray through this stuff, I say pray through. I don't use that phrase lightly. There is stuff that you need to pray through. That's an old Pentecostal term we used to use. You need to pray through, brother. You need to pray through. Well, that just, to me, that goes back to the story of the woman with the issue of blood. She says, I know if I just touch the hem of his garment, I'll be healed. And that little woman probably fought through the crowds, pushing people, stepping over people. And she just kept fighting until she got a hold of that hem of his garment. And obviously, power went through him. When I say pray through, I'm saying, hey, you hear the message today and you go home and say, I'm not going to live with the fear of this rejection any longer. I'm not going to live with the pain of it any longer. I'm going to go to God and I'm going to pray through this every day until I get a hold of the hem of his garment, man. That's what we mean by pray through. So you don't need to stay there. Then every time that person's name or face or thought comes to your mind, you reject it. Say, hey, I prayed through that. I'm not going to think about it anymore. Spitting on the ground, I use that analogy because years ago in baseball, they always spit. I don't think they do it anymore, but in the old days, you always had a guy up to bat, and they'd throw a ball, and he'd either swing and miss it or whatever, and he'd step out and go, spit on the ground and get back in there. And that spitting on the ground just meant, hey, throw me another one. I can do better this time. Come on, baby, come on. And so I use that a lot in my own spiritual life. If someone's rejected me and I do everything I can do to bring peace and they don't respond, I just go, it is what it is. I did what I can do. Can't do anymore. So do the best you can do to get some closure. Number two, stop trying to make people love you. See, someone either loves you or they don't. Do you know how frustrating it is to try to make someone love you that doesn't love you? Look at 1 Corinthians 7, 15-16. Paul's writing about marriage, and he said, if the unbelieving one leaves, tell him you'll commit suicide if they don't come back. If the unbelieving one leaves, grab him by the leg and beg him to come back and cry and threaten them. No, if the unbelieving one leaves, let him leave. Let him go. Let him go. It says, the brother or the sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called you to peace. You can't have peace when you're trying to make someone love you. When are we going to learn that? You will never have peace. Let them go. It says, for how do you know, a wife, whether you'll save your husband? How do you know, husband, whether you'll save your wife? They have a free will. I have people all the time come up and say, they say, you know what, I'm praying for him to come back, and I'm not going to stop praying. I'm not going to let him leave me, man. And I'll say, how do you know they're coming back? Well, I don't know. I just believe in God's word. No, God's word doesn't say they're coming back. Now, if God's given you a word and confirmed it, then you'll have faith and then you can claim it. Yes, but we got to know how the system works. Now, to try to make someone love you only adds to the pain of rejection. The story of Jacob and Leah, I don't have time to tell the whole story, but poor Leah. Jacob travels to a faraway land. I'll make this very short. He sees Rachel, the girl of his dreams. It's an ooh-la-la, mamma mia moment. Whoa. He talks to her father, Laban, and says, hey, I've got to have that woman as my wife. He says, work for me 7 years and you'll get her. He works 7 years. And on the wedding night, he thinks he's marrying Rachel, the girl of his dreams. But what he didn't know is his father-in-law-to-be did an old switcheroo on him. And so the bride's all veiled from head to toe. She comes. They do the wedding ceremony. He sleeps with her, probably consummates the whole thing. And the next morning wakes up and it's her ugly sister, Leah. You say, why'd you say that? Because that's what the Bible says. The Bible says she was not one to look at. She was not a looker. Why the Bible put that in there, I don't know, but it says she wasn't a looker. Rachel was, she wasn't a looker. And so Jacob wakes up and he goes, okay, I got to go see Laban. What in the heck did you just do to me? I didn't marry Leah. I wanted to marry Rachel. What's the deal? He says, well, we have a law around here in these parts where we marry off the firstborn first. And so we just thought it was right. He said, well, I don't like it, man. I'll go 7 more years. I want Rachel. Now put yourself in Leah's shoes. Poor girl. She's rejected by her dad. He has to bribe somebody or he has to pull a trick on them to get them to marry her. No one else wants her, so dad shoves her off in a very devious fashion. And then her husband wakes up and doesn't want her. I mean, you talk about rejection. Well, the story goes on. And Leah thinks if she starts having babies, she can win his love. She has baby number one, says, I know now my husband will love me. I'm giving him a baby. Woo! He didn't. She had baby number two. Now I know this son, he's gonna love me now. I've got another son. And he didn't. Son three, this third son, I've given him three. He's gonna love me now. And she gives him a son and he doesn't. The fourth son she names Judah, which means praise. And it looks almost, if you're really looking for a hidden meaning in this passage, that possibly she says, I'm just going to start praising God now. Forget about it. He's not going to love me. I'll just start praising God. And you know, it worked. It worked. Because if you go down the genealogies in Matthew, you'll find out that Abraham had a son named Isaac. Isaac had a son named Jacob. And Jacob had a son named Judah and others. The lineage, the Messiah's lineage came out of Judah. The very woman who was rejected, she had the son that the Messiah came out of that lineage. I mean, she was blessed. And the point is this. I'll tell you what. The one who was rejected, the one that no one wanted, the one that didn't have anything going for her at all, Leah, she's the one that as she hung in there, the true life of Jesus came out of her life. And even in the end, when Jacob goes to be buried, he says, I want to be buried with Leah, not Rachel. And so she hung into the rejected one. And I'm telling you today, if you've been rejected, because I talk to kids almost every week, it says, my dad doesn't love me or my mom doesn't love me. They left me when I was little. I'll tell you, if you'll hang in there with the Lord, he will come and bring Jesus out of your life at some point in that rejection. He'll make a God story out of it. But you have to hang in there. Now, I only got about 8 more minutes, but here's some possible reasons why someone might reject you. Number one, they can't accept themselves. If someone can't accept themselves, they sure can't accept you. And so the problem's theirs. It's not yours. It's not anything you've done, but it's them. Number two, they might reject you because you remind them of someone else. Someone they don't want to remember. You're a child, and maybe your dad isn't rejecting you. Your dad that ran off and left the family, but he sees in you your mother. You look just like her, and you remind her of her. It's not you, but you remind him of someone else. Or maybe it's because they're trying to hurt someone else. People sometimes can act very immature. And they can say, you know what, I want to hurt that ex-husband, or I want to hurt that ex-wife, and the best way I can hurt her is by rejecting the child. And if I do that, I can get to them. There's a lot of reasons, and it doesn't have anything to do with you. Or maybe you just remind that person of a certain time period in their life that they want to forget. You came out of an era that they want to forget about. And so to see you, they go, wow, that reminds me of a time that I don't want to think about in my life. So there's a lot of reasons why you could be rejected, but it doesn't have anything to do with you. It has something to do with something else. Let me say something to some of you possible rejectors in the house today, and that is, grow up. Love doesn't reject people. If you're here today and you're rejecting someone because they did something to you, it's time to grow up and be a biblical Christian and forgive them and restore the best you can. Look at Matthew 5, 23, 24. It says, therefore, if you're presenting your offering at the altar and they remember this, that a brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and present your offering. So if you're a rejecter, you have a responsibility to clear things up with the one that you're rejecting. Now, let's distinguish between rejecting someone and not being able to have someone in your life. There's certain situations where you can't have someone in your life, but don't let that be seen as rejection. How do you do that? You might write that person a letter and say, you know what, I just want to tell you, you're a lovely person, you have all these good traits, And I in no way hate you, but these are the reasons I cannot have you in my life right now. And so I don't know if you'll ever be able to be in my life at all, but I didn't want you to take it personally. I'll still pray for you when God brings your name to my mind and on, but I can't be with you, and here's the reasons why. I love you. I'll even pray for you today. God bless. That's the mature thing to do. And lastly, because we're out of time, realize that rejection is unavoidable if you want to live a productive life that is pleasing to God. Now, it's unavoidable. Now, there's a choice. Behind door number one is do nothing, say nothing, and be nothing. Or behind door number two is face the reality of rejection. If you're going to be somebody and say stuff, and if you're going to do stuff and make something out of your life, you're going to be rejected. The only way to avoid it is do nothing, be nothing, and say nothing. That's not a good option. Like right now, I'm wanting to start a blog, and I'm so disturbed by some of the stuff that's happening in the church at large. But my wife says, you know what happens when you write those blogs? People start rejecting you, start saying bad things, and then it gets to you. I said, yeah, I know what I have to do now. If I do write these blogs, I've got to write them after a lot of prayer, put it out there, and then don't read the responses that people put out there. That's what I'm going to have to do. You say, what kind of stuff? Well, you already know. One thing that's been on my heart so much lately is the way the Christian church is treating one another. On social media, we're tearing one another apart. We're talking bad about one another, and you know, I just don't get it. A guy wrote me last week and said, I got a theologian at work, and he says you don't believe in hell, and you don't believe in this and this, and he was bad-mouthing you. Well, first of all, these people that think they're so spiritual and think they're so knowledgeable of the Word, don't they understand that it says in Matthew that if you have aught against somebody, you go to them in private, a brother, and you talk to them in private. You don't air it out over there. He's, Pastor Ron, I've got to hear from you. Do you believe in hell? I said, well, obviously, Jesus said hell's a bad place. You don't want to go there. So obviously, we believe in hell. Yes. End of subject. And so, if you want to do nothing, say nothing, and be nothing, you can avoid most of the rejection in your life. But if you are going to be somebody and do something and make a difference in the kingdom of God, you will be rejected. Now, you know how many God stories I wouldn't have today if I was overly afraid of being rejected? So many God stories. I wouldn't have written, how many books? 6 books, if I was fearful of rejection. Because someone once told me, said, you can't just go write a book. I said, well, I think I can if that's what God wants me to do. I have met 3 men this month. I met one this morning out here, and he said, I met you in prison. I said, really? through your book. I got saved through your book. I've had three guys this month that said they got saved through our book in prison or in jail. But I wasn't a writer. You know, I think of all kinds of God stories. You have to not be afraid of rejection. Again, an old one that I just thought of just now. But remember again, I'll never forget that Sunday in Las Vegas, a stripper girl walks in and she's showing everything. She's really beautiful. She walks in and gets everybody's attention. And no one's greeted her, nothing. And I got so convicted because I watched her, and during worship, she had tears running down her face. And so I thought, gee, someone needs to go over and greet that girl and make sure she stays. And then this conversation went on in my mind. Boy, people are going to think bad about you. You know, you haven't greeted one person here today, but oh, Ronnie, he makes it right over to that stripper right now, man. He's there, you know. And finally, I just spit on the ground and said, I don't care. And I went over and gave her a Bible, asked her to stay. She answered the altar call, and it was really, really cool. See, some of you young people, you have talents. You have dreams. Some of you have a good voice. You can play the guitar well. But because of the fear of rejection, you're not using those things. And you're going to get ripped off. I tell you now, if I had it to do over again and I was in high school, I would go out for everything. I would try out for everything. But Ronnie, he was too fearful of rejection. I quit baseball when I thought I didn't want them to relegate me to second string, and I was playing good, and they weren't going, I don't think they were going to, but at one point I got kind of afraid, and I said, hey, I'm just going to quit, man, because I don't want to be second string. And other sports, I have all kinds of stories. So think about it today. What could you do if you had no fear of rejection? What could you do? You could go into your boss this week if he doesn't know Jesus and sit down and say, I just want to tell you about Jesus, sir. You could go to influential people and talk to them about the Lord. If you weren't fearful of rejection, you might go to someone in Walmart, a stranger, and say, I don't even know you, but you remind me of somebody. Do you go to church anywhere? I'd like to invite you to Valley Bible Fellowship. I mean, I can go on and on and on. You could do a lot of things if you weren't fearful of rejection. So let's come out of our shell. One of the sermons we're working on in this series is being intentionally bold. And so that's out of time. I'm past time, got to quit. Did you get anything out of today at all? Did you hear the Lord say something? Remember, young people, statistically, they say that there's 25% of the people that you meet that aren't going to like you, and they're never going to like you no matter what. So stop trying to impress those people and win their approval. They're never going to like you. Let's pray this right here. Father God, I'm so thankful today that, Lord, it's been a healing process for me. But slowly and surely, you are healing me of the fear of rejection. And Lord, you're bringing me to a place where I only play for an audience of one. And I want to be true to what you called me to do. I want to be free to say at any given time whatever you want me to say. I want to be comfortable in my skin and not fear rejection. So Lord, today take this message, drive it home in our hearts. As we go to lunch today, cause there to be one point of the message that really stands out. Because God, if we come to church every Sunday and only get one little thing out of the service, then those will compile and we'll start growing spiritually. So talk to us, lead and guide us in Jesus' name. Everybody say amen. See you here, there, in the air. God bless you.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Here is our King, here is our love.